A person needs to stay in tune with heaven at all times, because you never know when the Lord might call you or when your course is finished. Some people, they live to be real aged people, and at 80 and 90, and they have set up to 130 in our day, they're still going. I've said this a number of times. I knew of a man at 100 years old, rode a bicycle to California. Warner Brothers, the famous motion picture industry, bought it. But on the other hand, I know of people that was just little people that went out to meet God. And I know of some that are young, or that was young that lived here in this world, you know, that seemed to be healthy, seemed to have a great future, but all of a sudden they went out to meet God. So you don't ever know when you're going out to meet God. Isn't that right? You don't ever know. Therefore, you ought to be prepared. But you know, man is real careless. He'll make preparations for everything in this world except his soul. Did you know that? He wouldn't hardly dare ride down the road to any distance without having a spare tire. Now, would he? He doesn't want to go anywhere unless he's got a spare dollar. And he doesn't like to be at home unless he's got a spare meal. Now you think it over. He'd rather have a spare pair of shoes. And he couldn't think of being without a spare change of raiment. And on and on and on. But did you know, man makes no preparation to have anything for the soul. He'll just blunder off into endless eternity without any preparation, without knowing anything, without learning anything. You know, when we take a flight in our little twin-engine commander, the first thing that we do, we get down and we plan a course. We go through a pre-flight. When we go out on the ship or the boat, we plan a schedule or course that we're going to sail, to know where we're going and to know what we're doing. We do this in advance. And then with all of that, we run into all kind of problems and turbulence, all kind of things that could really be besetting and wreck us or take our lives, even with the pre-planned courses. And just think now, if you don't pre-plan anything, if you don't have anything pre-scheduled, and you just blunder on out into an endless eternity, and you're not acquainted with the area, just think what that is like. Like the songwriter wrote concerning the ship of life, deadly reefs and treacherous shoals, boisterous waves, unknown things that are hazardous that could cost you your life. See, what if you didn't have a pre-planned program? Just think what you'd be up against. Run into one reef and you're in trouble. Knock the bottom out of the boat and you drowned. Run into one storm cloud like we did yesterday. Or that is coming back. I lose count of the days. Was it yesterday, a day before yesterday? Coming back. Run into a storm cloud. You know, when we run into that storm cloud, we had a pre-flight. We had both taken stock, set our course on earth and in heaven. So if the plane had went down, we'd have been ready. If it had went up, we'd have been ready. You know, we had it all planned out. The Lord Jesus, like the Hebrew children said, we're in the fiery furnace. But he said just before they went in, they had a pre-planned program. And they said, be it known unto thee, O King, that the God that we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And if he doesn't, we'll serve him anyway. We're satisfied with our position in life. And God brought them out. God brought them out. So then when we plan a course, you know, We plant it like that. Now, God is able to bring us through. And if he doesn't need us on earth any more than he has a need for us in glory, and we'll just go over there and see what we can do over there. But you know, people who lay down at night, they don't know whether they're ever going to wake up or not. You're tired and weary in the day that we're living in oppression. The Bible said young men's hearts will fail them in the latter time. That is, a young man that's got a strong heart, a young woman that's got a strong heart, they can't survive today without Jesus. They can't do it. Heart attacks everywhere, the number one killer, all over the world. But I tell you what, this book right here, it'll help you plan or pre-flight if you want to do it. It'll give you a course. This is a proven course. The Bible said prove all things and then hold fast to it. See, this is that wonderful proven thing. This is the words of life and preservation right here. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter. I want to say again, we're grateful to have you here. A little slow getting here this morning, but you're here. And we're grateful to have you here. Thankful to have David with us. He's still with us. And he likes Bethlehem and the brethren. He's still with us. We're grateful to have him here. Thankful to have Scotty here this morning. Scotty's also one of our spiritual children. He, like me and you, the rest, sometimes we have problems. But he belongs to us. And we're also glad to have Brother Stan's mother and dad here. I said earlier, numbers of you was not here, but I visited with his dad, which is a very fine person. And I hope you get a chance to get acquainted with him. And I'm sure that my wife, I had a chance to visit with the wife. I've not met her, but they had a chance to visit together. It's a real fine family. All right, let's read from chapter 28, the book of Proverbs. I want you to especially notice the first verse that I read here. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." The wicked flee when no man pursueth. I'd like to just emphasize that before I read on. You take a person that's got condemnation of the heart and conscience, cutting the corners, and they're not clean and upright. They're not pure. They're not really sold out to the right thing or to God. They have a condemnation. When they get in trouble, or when terror arises, or when problems come, they just go all to pieces. They lose their confidence, and they flee when nobody's after them. You take a man that's a murderer, he's running all the time in his heart, in his mind. Though maybe nobody's after him, nobody's around where he's at the present moment, but he's just running. He's running. People that don't really serve God and follow after God, that's the way they are. They're running. They know that they're on that last march, that death march, where they go round and around in a circle, like the old Indian death march. You know, you get lost and you wander in a circle till you die. The Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, fleeing, fleeing, always fleeing. You know you're going to die and you're trying to flee from death and you don't know where to go to. And you know you're growing older all the time. And you know that death is right behind you, just reaching. And you're just a step ahead of it. And if you dodge the tornadoes and if you dodge the diseases, and if you dodge the wrecks and calamities on the highway, if you dodge starvation and all the many multiplied things of the evil ones that stalk the night that tries to kill people or that kills people, if you evade every one of those and you get away from it, then all of a sudden you realize you're still going to die, that you haven't escaped at all. So death is on your trail and it's after you from the time you breathe your first breath. Man is born to die. In this life, he is born to die. But when he is born again of the great Holy Spirit of God, he is born to live. He is born to live. So then the wicked flee when no man's after him. It says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous is ready. The righteous is ready. When the problem comes, when the turbulence comes, when all of these things arise, the righteous is ready. The righteous isn't running because he has done nothing to fear. He doesn't fear anything. He's not running. He hasn't done anything. He doesn't fear the police. He doesn't fear anybody because he hasn't done anybody any harm. And he doesn't fear death. Paul said all of our life we were under bondage to fear of death until we were born again. And then we don't fear death. The reason we don't fear death is because we're not going to die. The Bible teaches that we pass from death unto life. So then we're not going to die, therefore we are not fleeing. We know that we are alive eternally. So then the righteous is as bold as a lion. And you know there's nothing that I know of is as bold as a lion. I've said this a number of times. I've been down to the zoo in my past life, taking the children through, and I love to see the animals too, you know, if I get a chance where the scenery's a little clean. And I walk by a lion's cage, and I've got him, you know, to look, try to get him to look right at me. I say, I've got him, I've tried to. I walk right up in his face, you know, and I demand his attention. And he just do like that, you know, and he act like I wasn't nowhere around. He'd prance up and down that cage and by me. His eyes, as a rule, just look like they, I never did faze him. And if you should get his attention, once he looks at you, he's fearless. He looks straight at you and his eyes just penetrate and go straight through you like you didn't exist. He's fearless. And like Brother Branham said one time, he said, if you're in the area where a lion is loose in a canyon or somewhere, he was a hunter. He said, if a lion ever roars nearby, he said, you don't have to worry about the lion killing you. He said, when he roars, that'll do the job. Right there. See, the Bible says the righteous is as bold as a lion. Now look at David of old. David, he met a lion face to face. Being righteous, God said he's a man after my own heart. The lion was bold, but when the lion jumped on one of his lambs, David went out there and met him face to face. The righteous is bold as a lion. Met him face to face and killed him. Now this is what we need, folks. That's what we need. I want to read just a little of this to you. It said, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. You know what's the matter with America? The statesmen don't have any understanding. The president don't have any understanding. You know what's the matter with the world? The kings and queens don't have any understanding. The Bible teaches everyone that's born of God is of a good understanding. For the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a good understanding. But the Bible teaches they that are not born to the great loving Holy Spirit, that they are blind and cannot see afar off and will not see when good cometh. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, now look at it. Many are the princes thereof. We've got many leaders in the land for the transgression of the land. All of the transgression, all of the problems, all of the heartaches, all of the wrong they've done, we got many of those fellas. It said, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I read in the Bible one time where a woman saved a country, an entire country, just by going up to the wall and dropping something on a man's head. When nobody couldn't defeat the enemy, she just dropped something on a man's head, and that took care of it. Because God gave her the right kind of knowledge. I read where there was another case of a man that had given the country a horrible way to go. And this man dropped by a certain place, and a woman took care of it by just driving a spike in his head. She gave him a place to stay, fed him real good, put him to bed, and while he was asleep, drove a spike through his head. With a little knowledge, she brought the end of the problem. See, a man of knowledge can straighten the situation out. It says, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I want you to listen to this 13th verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I made this statement the other day to some of the brethren. When you cover your sins, when you know that you've done wrong, and you know that you're cutting corners, you know that you're watching TV with non-virtuous things that are unlike God, that's worldly. When you know that you're doing this, when you know that the Bible says if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. For all that's of the world is perishable and of Lucifer. And when you watch these gullible things, you do these things and you confess to be a Christian, and when you pattern your life after these evil people, like movie stars and celebrities and people that are out yonder in the world that are after the athletic world and wanting to be some kind of a celebrity, when you pattern your life after these people and displease God, then you come and cover it up with religion. The Bible says that you will not prosper. Somewhere down the road, God will get even with you. Somewhere down the road, He'll get you. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. That's where your wrecks, all the problems come from, your diseases. I'll put upon you all the diseases of Egypt, the botch of Egypt, and all of the diseases that's written in this book. And every disease that is not recorded in this book, I'll bring it upon you. When you live a life of hypocrisy, you won't prosper. That's what's the matter with America today. America is a religious world. But God sees that she isn't living holy and clean and godly. She's just religious. Everybody is becoming religious, even to the President of the United States. He's just as religious as he can be. But did you know that Cain was just as religious as he could be? But the Bible said God would not accept his sacrifice. His prayer was abomination. It said, Cain's sin lieth at the door. I'm not going to fellowship you. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, grace will take care of it. Grace will only provide for you during the time of the transition of the church. While God's people are in this earth, grace will be here. Blood will be on the seat of atonement. But the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're reminded that God burned the place. Lot being a type of the church, just as quick as the salt of the earth goes out, then God's going to burn the place. He is not keeping the world intact, as we say, or keeping everything going in this world and sparing mankind because he favors mankind or because he loves mankind. To the contrary, he said, I am angry with the wicked every day. I despise the wicked, he said. I hate the image of the wicked, and I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He is sparing the earth because God's lot is here. The salt of the earth is still here. The church, God's sons and daughters, are still here. And he hasn't completely perfected their believing and tutored them in all of the benefits of God to where they can have confidence toward these wonderful securities. He hasn't done that yet. The ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints. He hasn't done that yet. But as quick as he does, he will rapture them out of this world. He will translate them and he will burn all the rest. That shows you how much he thinks of them. I say this so often. Now remember, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. I say this so often, and I'm speaking to religious people or Christians when we speak about covering sin. Remember, the Bible says that God will not acquit the wicked. The one thing he told Moses, he said, Moses, I shall by no means acquit the wicked. There is no need of you talking to me about letting wicked people go. The Bible said, let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts and the wicked man his ways. You know, you're unrighteous when you think wrong, and you're wicked when you do wrong. He said, I want to tell you, Moses. Now let's put it in these words. I've got respect for you. There's not another man in the earth like you. And I'd do anything for you, Moses. Anything that you desire, that's the right thing. I'd do it for you. He said, Miriam and Aaron, there's not a man in the earth like my man Moses. Said, he's a meek man. He's a humble man. Said, you shouldn't have spoke against him. God smote her with leprosy because of it. But he said, Moses, there's one thing I want to tell you. I will not acquit the wicked. Though you may ask me, though others may ask me, he said in another place, he said, if he spoke of the great men of the earth, the leaders, he said, if they stood before me and asked me to, said, I wouldn't do it. Said, I will not acquit the wicked. Now then, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that means today he will not acquit the wicked. He will not bypass iniquity. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I will pursue the wicked. I'm not going to bless the wicked. I'm not going to make allowance for the wicked. They may give offerings, but their offerings is abomination in my sight. They may pray and repent like Cain did, but their prayers are abomination in my sight, and I'm not going to give any peace to them. They may be millionaires. They may be celebrities. They may be great men of integrity with the world. But he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in my sight anyway. And he said, I am not going to bless them. I'm not going to help them. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, they can get by because I've given grace to my people. And to give grace to my people, I've got to give it to them in their degenerate condition, in the sense of their first birth, because their body is not yet changed. I've got to make allowance for people in general. And when I make allowance for my people, though I have secured them inwardly, I must allow for the shortcomings. David said, my heart is perfect before him, but my ways don't please him. I must make allowance for the unredeemed body. I must make allowance for this, and in so doing, then that means that the images of the bastard child shall find the covering of the blood through the dispensation of grace. I must give a dispensational grace that will make allowance through the hundreds of years where men are multiplying. And when I make allowance for my people, then Lucifer, who lives in his people, will be able to be in heaven. Are you listening? That's why Revelation 12 records that while the woman is heavy with child and bringing forth the child, that at the same time the red dragon is laying right there in heaven to devour the child just as quick as it is born. Because the grace of God brings the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God that settles down over the world by means of the blood atonement that's on the mercy seat, this wonderful presence of God is here. While it's here, the image of Lucifer, that is the bastard child that has no heavenly father, that image that is filled with education and knowledge and worldly ambition, whose goal is to obtain wealth, popularity, whose end is to be burned. The grace of God comes down from heaven over them, and they have, as I say, medical care. They can stop the pain of a toothache. They can be operated on and move the corruptible part out, put back together. They have money that will take care of them. Conveniences, that's heaven. That's heaven. That's not the third heaven, as Paul called it. Paul being caught up into the third heaven. But that is that second heaven. That is the grace of God over physical humanity, over the realms of human physics, as scientists call it. Speaking from a chemical aspect. Now, that grace is over humanity. While it's over humanity, then these little blood cells or atomic particles, this little world of chemistry, human chemistry, that is the physical or human physics, it gets the benefit of grace. It gets the benefit of God. It gets all the blessings of God. It's kept alive. It's kept out of misery. When we say natural, physical, spiritual, when we say natural world, a physical world of a human being, and an angelic world or a spiritual world, 1, 2, 3, then we've got a natural world of water and vegetation, the lifeline of it being water. Without water, it perishes. Then we've got a physical world, which is the second dimension. The lifeline of that is blood. Without blood, it perishes. The life is in the blood. Then when we speak of the angelic world, that is a spiritual world, we've got an angelic or third realm that's referred to as the third heaven. In that third heaven, the lifeline of those people, it's spirit. So then when I say second heaven, I'm speaking of the grace of God that brings the Spirit of the Lord to humanity. That is, he said, in the last days, speaking of after Calvary, I will, because of the blood atonement, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And wherever the Spirit of God is, that is heaven. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, as he stood there and talked with Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, that is me, he said. The Son of Man, the one you're looking at, Nicodemus. Jesus was talking about being in heaven and standing right there before Nicodemus. And he knew that he was born like any other man. But see, Jesus was that one that was in heaven. And he brought heaven down to earth. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Since John, there came this wonderful kingdom of God. And the Bible said they went into the earth and all of the earth, and they preached the kingdom of God, and men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, God hath already, by His Spirit, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. That is the inner man. For in heaven, they're all spirits. In heaven, you are as the angel. Your inner man, your spiritual man, that has problems out of this outer man. While Lucifer lives in the outer man, and he's wanting the things of the world, and he's working through your human intelligence. On the inside, the mind of Christ working in the heart is warring against that to try to drive out the infiltration of evil that is in your outer being. That this innermost glory of God might break forth from within, come into your outer blood genetics, and change the entire body or the chemistry of the human being into the glorious image of God. So then there is a heaven. There is a heaven. God making allowance for the salt of the earth, His people. He was forced to give grace to the rest of the people. Though He is angry with them every day, and He longs for the day when He can utterly destroy them. And I say this again. A lot of people say God loves the wicked. God loves everybody. That's not true. When people tell you that, that's not true. That's not Bible. God said, I am angry with the wicked every day. How could He love somebody that He's angry with every day? He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I won't accept their prayer. I won't accept their finance. It's an abomination in my sight. I will take the wicked and all nations that forget God or forget me. I will turn them into hell, God said. Can a man love people that he turns into hell? Can you love a man if you want to go out here and blow his brains out? Did you kill that man because you loved him? God doesn't love the wicked. David said, I hate the wicked and evil with a perfect hatred. And the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. That's the way God felt about it. David prayed, God, cause the table of the wicked to become a snare to him. Cause him to bow down and go backwards always, never being able to discern his course in life. Now, why do we struggle toward the things of the world when the Bible calls them beggarly elements? The Bible said, do you desire to be entangled with the beggarly elements of this world? Why do we strive to be rich? When the Bible said, oh man of God, flee these things. Don't try to be rich. I am your God. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Look what I've done to Egypt and all of their riches, God said. I turned it into a rubbish pile. But look what I've done to the poor. I brought them out and made them rich. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. I let Moses set up a commonwealth in the wilderness. I supplied all of their needs. There never was any of them sick. They didn't need a hospital. There never was any of them that was ignorant. They didn't need a college. There was not any of them that went hungry. They did not need industries to provide for them. I am the Lord your God. I shall supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I ask you to follow after me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these other things I'll add unto you. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. And you'll like no good thing. You'll be happy. I'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, so when we look at these things, we see the entanglement of the world. We see what they're doing. They want to be celebrities. They want to be athletes. They want to be stars. They want to be some great personality in the earth. But yet that very thing that they desire to be is contrary to God. It's the love of the world, and everything like that perishes with the world. Why not let your conversation be in heaven instead of being about the television programs and the television stars and the ball games and making money and having convenience of the earth and riches and all of these things? The government, whatever, the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven. Let it be holy. That is, let it be in the Spirit. Let it be about spiritual things, about the world to come, about the moving out of the infiltration of this earth, about God restoring this earth to the wonderful way that it was as the Garden of Eden. Let's talk about God and the wonderful world of God and the people of God and God's great kingdom and God's ambition and world evangelism and helping the poor to eradicate poverty and to get rid of fear. Like one of the greatest presidents that ever lived, he made this statement, the greatest thing that we have to fear is fear itself. Jesus said, fear not. Let's eradicate that condemnation so that we don't flee when no man pursueth, so that we can be bold as a lion and have faith in God. Let's not cover our sins, but the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, he shall prosper. I got to remember one thing, just a confession is not going to do it. You go to the priest and you confess, and that doesn't do a bit of good. But if you go to God and you confess your sins and then you leave your sins, you forsake your sins and you get away from your sins, brother, God will come into your heart and you will prosper. I've heard people say, Brother Pike, what can I do to really make money? What can I do to really prosper and take care of my little family and pay my bills? Brother, if you are a righteous man, it don't make any difference what you do. God will make it to prosper. Did you know? Frogs is the lowest form of life there is, according to science. But if you didn't do anything but start a frog farm, God will make it prosper. There'd be something that God would make them frogs good for that people would see, and the first news you know, they'd want to buy some of them. Are you listening? The Bible said that whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Now to me, what else could you ask for? If God has given us that promise, that perfect promise, then brethren, what more can we desire? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Whatever you do shall prosper. And the Bible said that man shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. Whatever he does will prosper. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither. And it says, whatever he does shall prosper. You know, I thought about this a lot of times. When God said, you shall be like that tree that's planted by the water, the Bible speaks of the trees of life. Now, the trees of life, that's you and me, we that love God. For the Bible said the trees of God are full of sap, which means full of life. And Jesus referred to himself as a tree, saying if they do this in a green tree, a living tree, what will they do with those that's dried up, that is, that don't have the Spirit? See, in these trees of life that's planted by the river of life, out of your innermost being, he said, shall flow rivers of living water, coming down from that beautiful throne of God. And we say in the second dimension of the physical world, that is the housing of this great spiritual dimension, which is the third world. From out of that great, wonderful, innermost spiritual world, Within our own being comes that wonderful water of life, because we're the wells of salvation. And the river of waters flow forth down the golden avenue of faith that's been tried in a furnace, coming out from the wonderful kingdom of God that Jesus said was within you. And on either side of this river is that tree of life. You know, it's wonderful. The sap that comes up in a tree, on either side of that sap as it flows is that tree. Isn't that right? But we get a beautiful picture of it in the physical dimension. Even to the ribs, that shows those elders around the throne. And even to the lungs with its different kind of colors, that shows the covering cherubs over the heart, where God, the eternal spirit, the life is. You know, Jesus' spirit is the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is Christ Jesus. His spirit is the kingdom of God. For he received the fullness of the spirit. He received the fullness of God. And Jesus is the kingdom of God. And when you receive Christ on the inside, you've got the kingdom of God within you. The Bible said, till the day star dawns within you, which is Christ Jesus. And he that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star, which means his star. The one that the wise men followed, that Christ that God puts in your heart. And one of the writers spoke of it like this, that when this veil is rent or it melts away, that you shall outshine the brightness of the noonday because of that wonderful star. You know, the day star to us is the sun. Now, getting back to our original thought, God has given grace. So then that grace is over you or over mass humanity, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And that is what we refer to as dispensational grace. That is, God allows for your sins for a certain period of time, or that is, it extends from Calvary over to the consummation of the world, or what we refer to as the translation, or what Paul called the change in Thessalonians. Now I want you to get this just for a minute. I want you to listen real good. This grace, this mercy, is dispensational grace. It does not save you. It cannot save you. It is given for one purpose, and that is to make allowance for sin. Are you listening? You say, Brother Pike, that's not Bible. Why did the Bible use the terms then that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound? That is, grace is greater than the sin. I've given enough grace that is greater than all of your sinning so that I can watch over you during this period of time. Now, God doesn't want to do that, to allow for sin, because God hates sin. He proved that when Jesus was made sin, his own son being made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. How then was Jesus made sin? By taking on the image of the bastard child. That's why they called him a bastard child. They said he doesn't have a father. He came so they would do that, so that he could take on the image of the bastard child. Because the image of the bastard child is that which is sin. The Bible calls flesh corruptible flesh, the sinful image. I will hate your image in the morning. That is, at the resurrection, when your image comes forth, when you come forth as a natural person, if you've never been born again and you've never gone through that change to be changed into the spiritual image of the Son of God, I will hate you in the morning, he said. And he said, if you don't have this raiment, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wedding garment, this raiment that's been tried in the fire that went through the flames of hell, if you don't have this, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Which means that the human intelligence, that is Lucifer's mind of knowledge from the old tree of knowledge, will bind you, and you'll be in a web that you'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or that is to say, that bottomless pit of knowledge that is always proved to be a theory. They prove one thing and they theorize one thing and then they prove it to be nothing or they theorize it away. That great world of theology or theologians that is nothing. Paul said, I count it all as dung to get into the world of facts of the Bible and of the knowledge of God. They're ever learning out there, Paul said, or the writer said, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But this is the knowledge of the truth, even the Word of God. Solomon said, if a man keeps searching, he'll find the knowledge of truth, and it is a tree of life. For it is not the mind of Lucifer that got into the first man, Adam, because of the fall through the tree of knowledge. It is the mind of Christ, where the Bible said, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. It is the mind of Christ that was instilled within mankind through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring forth what we refer to as the firstborn or the beginning of the creation of God. You know, Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. How do you understand that? The Bible said Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Therefore, God took all of that back there, beginning with Adam, and he allotted that to the prince of this world. And he said, Lucifer is the prince of this world. I say this, you know, as I've said numbers of times, that's why you have problems. Now, let's look at it for a minute and just analyze it. Well, I'll just talk to you a little bit. Exhort you. Lucifer is the prince of the powers of the air. Let's look at it scientifically. He's the prince of the powers that's in the air. What are the powers that's in the air? Well, there are demon powers. The very days are evil. Lucifer's present. The Bible said the children of disobedience are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. All he has to do is just speak to them, and he takes them into captivity. Just like God speaks to us, my sheep know my voice. But see, it's not just demon powers that are in the air. Lucifer is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. Jesus never at any time said that he was the prince of the world, because he made Adam the prince of the world, and Adam lost it to Lucifer. And Lucifer became the prince of the world. Jesus said, I'm the prince of life. Now, Lucifer being the prince of the world. Scientists speak of mind over matter. And they believe that the human mind, if it's programmed right, can control matter, every form of matter and energy. That it could take matter and do what it wants to with it. Whereas that's not true. It can do many things with it. But I believe, as I say so often, I believe in mind over matter. But I believe it's God's mind over matter, because it's God's mind that spoke it into existence. It's God's mind that made it. It is God's mind that can destroy it. And man has learned that he cannot destroy anything. If he burns anything into ashes, it's still a fact that the atomic particles remain. You can't destroy anything that God has made. Like a child playing with blocks, he can block it up and make what he wants to. But when he throws the blocks down, he tears up his image, but the little parts that he used to put it together with is still there. Every hair of your head, it's not gone. It's missing from where it was, but it's not gone. See, nothing can perish. He said, not a hair of your head shall perish. Nothing can perish. We who are born again, we go into the glory world. We're translated by faith, like Enoch was, into the great spiritual dimension. When we go into this place, we're secure. We're in heaven. We're equal to the angels. We cannot die. Every born-again person, their angel left their body. At death, the angel, the spirit, goeth back to God who gave it. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary, to sin, and by your spirit alive unto God. And God sealing our spirit with the Holy Spirit, nothing can get in there to contaminate it. For before you can spoil a great man's goods, a strong man's goods, you've got to be stronger. And you've got to overpower the strong man, and you've got to get in there and defile what he's got or take what he's got. Now, God can enter into a temple, of Lucifer because God is stronger. He can bind the strong man. He can spoil his goods. But see, there's none as strong as the Holy Spirit. And when you're sealed inwardly by the Holy Spirit, having this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels, Satan or Lucifer cannot go in there. He cannot do it. Did you know when you're sanctified, a devil can't get in there? A devil can't get in there by himself when you're sanctified. Even before you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible said a devil came to go back into a man. Or it comes to go back into a man after he's sanctified. And the Bible said he can't do it. He has to go get six or seven others to come and help him. See, he's not strong enough. Just the sanctification and cleanliness of the house. Just that much. It's so repulsive and repelling to him that he can't get in. So then Lucifer being the prince of the powers of the air, what do we mean? We're talking about the atomic particles. Lucifer is the prince of this world. He's got control of the atomic particles. That's why the lightning flashes. That's why the clouds roll together. That's why the friction comes. That's why the wind and the turbulence rolls until it dismantles or does away with the labor of mankind. God doesn't like that. God is against that. God isn't for that. God said, I would that ye prosper, that ye be in health, even as your soul prospereth, he said. And even when Jesus was on the little boat and the boisterous winds arose as Satan began to whirl the waters and whirl the wind, there as it rose up, Lucifer wanting to devour that little boat because he knew Jesus was asleep and he knew Jesus was a natural man and it was his opportunity to kill Jesus. And somebody went back there and woke him up and said, Lord, carest thou not if we perish? Jesus rose up and rebuked him and said, Oh, ye of little faith. And he turned and he said to the waves, he said, Be still. Be still. He spoke to the winds, perhaps just waved his hand and said, Away with you. That is to say, as he looked at those boisterous winds, he said, Peace. And it stopped. The wind stopped. He looked at the waves and said, I am your commander. I'm in command here. Be still. And the deep stopped. What did he do? He rebuked the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. You say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. Those waves was raging. You say, well, God made it do that. The Bible said, Leviathan, the piercing one, that maketh the deep to boil like a pot. Lucifer thought he had him, and he rose up to get him. Many times he did that. But Jesus in command just spoke and it all went away. So then Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, that's why you have problems like you do. That's why God gave grace. God gave grace because your body is still subject to vanity and you haven't gone through the change yet. But you don't have to worry about being lost and you don't have to worry about sinning. He that is born of God cannot sin. We need to get that in our heart. It didn't say that we may not sin, or if we do good that we'll make it in, or if we hold on, nothing won't happen. It said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. There's no way he can sin. Inwardly, you are translated into the kingdom of God. You are born to the Holy Spirit. You are in heaven. The Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the time of the change of the body, all the restoring of the millennium, all the restitution, he called it. Said, you can't sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. How can a son of God sin? I love to say this because it's so true. Dogs beget dogs and cats beget cats and elephants beget elephants. Lions beget lions and God beget gods. He said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. Now you're going to die like men because of the lack of knowledge and the lack of the tutoring that the minister is supposed to bring to you in the day to come.
Paul said, we're set for the perfecting of your faith, that is to preach the word, so that you can get the same knowledge that Enoch had, that you might use your faith and be translated by faith, that you should not see death. That is, according to Thessalonians change, and what Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. According to what Paul said, I show you mystery if you can understand it. We all are not going to sleep. Meaning that the death of this outer man, if you're born of God in the inner man, it is not a death, beloved. Death is when you're separated from life, which is God, the Spirit. But in this outer man, if you've been born again on the inside, you have passed from death unto life. In the inner man, your spirit is in heaven and equal to the angels. The angels cannot die. At death, your body went into the watery grave as you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit ascended up into heaven. It's equal to the angels. And there it is, until Thessalonians change of the living saints to bring forth the dead in Christ first, which represents your body that's dead by baptism. That's a burial according to the sailors or according to the Navy. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So then you are they that dwell in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Now this trip that we just took to Miami, getting caught in the storm, it's so beautiful. I wish we had time to tell it. It is so beautiful, the thing that happened. The present day revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling and the unfolding of the mind of God. That great mind that understood everything. That it set everything in order. Every day it speaks to me. Every day it speaks to humanity. But you're dull of hearing. You can't hear. But he said, my sheep know my voice. Some of them perceive just a little bit. Some perceive more. But they know his voice. They may not clearly understand it. But they know it. Paul spoke of the Spirit speaking expressly. Many times it speaks expressly to me. And on this trip to Miami, Florida, in our plane getting caught in the turbulence and in the storm as we came back, it had to do with breaking through the middle wall of partition, the middle rim, the veil. There was clouds that reached over 2 miles, the ceiling about 2,000 feet, and from there we flew 12,500 feet to get above those clouds. And over 2 miles, coming down through there, we broke through the middle wall of partition, death. Did you know that that cloud barrier, whether you call it coincidence or divine providence, and you that are spiritual can understand, the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But did you know that this cloud occurred at a place called Waycross? You know, we could go on and on relating the things that took place. Little symbols and types. Paul called them allegoric types. When he said Abraham's wife, Sarah, represented New Jerusalem. And he said Hagar represented Old Jerusalem that's in bondage with her child, referring back to the bond's child, differentiating between Ishmael and Isaac. See types and shadows, the old Indian sign language. God, who is a spirit, quickens certain things to your mind and he just lines them up. To where you can read them just like a book. And see them that great, wonderful spiritual world. Even a spiritual. Paul said, I like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That's why Paul preached the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why John preached the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the time that we took off in Miami, I watched as Brother Michael Bradley, as he ripped his finger open with a knife, trying to put a little old screw into the metal. I reached and got my handkerchief, and I handed it over to him. And when I handed it to him, I looked, and on my handkerchief, it said, my sheep know my voice. It was a handkerchief that somebody had embroidered for me. And it said, my sheep know my voice. And he slapped it on the blood like that. The thing was filled with blood all over. And the Lord was still talking to me. And there we went up into the heavens and this turbulence struck and all of the fear. And the Lord had told me, said, son, this flight has to do with the typical thing at this hour. The casting out of the red dragon. the casting out of Lucifer. If you got just a minute to listen, you that are spiritual. The casting out of Lucifer, and said this blood has to do with the war in heaven. Michael casting out the red dragon. And he reminded me again, as to say, George, can you hear me? My sheep know my voice. I said, Lord, I know that voice. Up into the heavens we went, and we met that dark veil that's between the stars and the earth. You know, clouds represent angels. There are bright clouds that represent heavenly angels that are ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation. And there are dark storm clouds. They're not like the light clouds and the beautiful white cloud that brings the mist and the dewdrops and that helps to cover and water the earth, that it might be furbished with the things that God intends for you and I. See, they are raging storm clouds. The Bible speaks of these kind of clouds like the raging clouds of darkness, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Raging clouds foaming out their shame, and raging waves ever casting their mire up upon the bank. But here we hit that cloud. See these dark clouds and the white clouds, they come together and they war with each other. Now, we've detailed some of these things in past sermons. They've got it on tape. We're not going to try to detail it this morning. I just want to make a point here. Here we broke through it about 2 miles this way, and we come in at an angle this way, and we kept on for a long, long time, over half of the journey. We struck it about halfway, and we plowed through this. God brought us through it, which indicated the rent veil, and which brought the other side of Calvary, we say way cross, which has to do with many things if we detailed it. Some of you are acquainted with some of them. Beautiful, like putting a puzzle together. But here we broke through that great cloud, that turbulence, the lightning, the storm. We broke through the middle wall of partition. What was it? It was the casting out of the red dragon. What is the red dragon? The blood life. Now, are you listening? The red dragon is the blood life. God is not blood life. God is spirit life. Blood life comes from the beast, the fall, there the tree of knowledge from the garden. That's what it is. Man has fallen to the second level. He's fallen to the beast realm. And his inner life through the fall of Adam, that life was taken into captivity. And it's been into captivity ever since. Like the black widow that eats up her husband. Eve swallowed Adam up. See, and life remained within the veil. And Jesus had to come in the image and likeness of sin to let the inner God take the outer veil to Calvary, smite it, reject it, turn his back on it, rend that veil, throw away the mold, and take out that which had been molded into his own image, which was the Christ that resurrected from the dead. For he was delivered in the image of the bastard child. He was delivered from my offenses because I offended against God. He came forth in the image of the other resurrected child, the second man Adam, the beginning of the creation of God. He came forth in that image for my justification, to prove that death was behind, that man could live again, that death had no power over him. So he was delivered from my offenses, raised from my justification. My sins are behind me. As the songwriter said, they're gone. They're gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. So then, you cannot sin because you're born of God. We are resurrected from the dead. Our spiritual man is in heaven. This inner flow of this river of life is coming down, trying to work its way from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, inspiration to inspiration, to change these blood genetics, this outer being, to change this body of chemistry into the image of the living God. To change it into the body of the eternal one. For the Bible said we are sown in weakness, raised in power. It says that if this body be dissolved, this tabernacle, if it be dissolved, we've got another image in the spirit, which is the image of Christ Jesus. If this image of the beast, of the firstborn and the first Adam, if it be done away with, we've got another image. We've got another temple, another tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is, as you have borne the image of the beastly, of the earthly, so shall you bear the image of that which is spiritual. He that is born of the Spirit is already spirit on the inside, having passed from death unto life, because he is a spiritual being. Therefore, the old blood life is cast out. As long as the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement, that means that blood life is still in effect. Did you know that if Jesus had not put that blood on the seat of atonement, that blood life could not continue? Do you know that from the time that Adam fell, God caused them to offer up a blood sacrifice? That's why he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Abel offered the blood because the life is in the blood, and God accepted it. At death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. But Cain offered a natural sacrifice from the earth, which was the fruit of the ground, that was relative to the body of the outside man feeding the belly, and that the Bible said all of the labors for the belly. And the Bible said when God rejected the serpent, he put him on his belly, a generation of vipers, a serpent. That man that's on his belly, he is a serpent, all of his labors for his belly. And he is not in the garden of God. That is to say, there will be an expulsion. Though he's in the garden of God right now, to the extent that he's still tempting Eve and Adam, as we say. He's still here in the sense that the blood atonement is still on the mercy seat. And as long as it's there, God's garden of the second heaven is there, where he can have freedom from pain and all these things. But God said in that day there'll be no healing medicine. There won't be anything to keep down your pain. And you'll long for death to get you out of your misery, but death won't come to you. God is going to have an expulsion. When the blood comes off of the mercy seat, you're not going to be in grace anymore. You that are the image of the beast, you that are sons of the devil, Jesus said of your father the devil, you that do his will, you that let evil dwell on the inside of you and defile the temple of God, you that allow iniquity to infiltrate your mind and body and life and trouble the church and others around you, you that have this death abiding within you, your spirit on the inside is in darkness. It's in intellectual darkness. It is covered over by the dark veil of human reasoning. When the Bible tells you not to lean to your own understanding, which is the human reasoning, but lean to Christ as mine and trust in the Word or God with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways and He'll direct your path. And so then when we see this, there's going to be an expulsion. What is it? It's the red dragon. Why is he called the red dragon? Because Lucifer is an angel that went into the bloodstream of the beast and worked his way into Eve, and thus God rejected them and brought them to the second level and made them beast. And said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Because, as I've said so many times, they were not born of eternal life. They were not born to the Shekinah glory of God. They were only under the covering of it, like Israel was with the blood covering. God has kept humanity alive with that blood covering, beginning with Abel. But then when he ended the thing, he ended it with a human sacrifice. Because that's where the trouble was. And once the human sacrifice was made, the blood life went out. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall like lightning from heaven. There she wore again. In other words, he said, blood life is over. From here back, God has rejected blood life. He has made an image of sin, and I've been born to blood. He's rejected the blood life. And I take this pure, undefiled blood out of my own veins. And I take it and I put it on the seat of atonement, that blood life may continue throughout the church ages until God has perfected the church and the multiplying and the replenishing of His kingdom or of the earth is finished. I allow for this through the church ages. But at the end of the church ages, blood life will come over the seat of atonement, and no human beings can live in the presence of God anymore. That's why Revelation 12 says that old red dragon of blood life was cast out when the man child, which is the church, went up to the throne of God. He went out. That is, he was no longer in the Holy Spirit anymore. He no longer had grace anymore. He no longer had God's presence in this earth anymore. Because God's presence in the earth was for the salt of the earth, Lot. When Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah and went up yonder, God took his presence with him, because the only presence of God that was in the earth was that light that come down from heaven and shined through the instrumentality of humanity. Jesus, being the fullness of that light, came into a dark world. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, speaking of the intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge in Lucifer, man's own understanding, following a way that seemed to be right, but the end thereof is death. For Jesus said, I am the way. Every man's way is being right in his own eyes, doing his own thing. But when the church went up, at the first of the tribulation period, that's recorded in Revelation 4 when the doors open in heaven that John saw, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the church went up, God sealed 144,000. Lucifer went out of the Spirit. He was no longer in heaven, which means no longer in the Spirit. He could not be veiled any longer. He could not be hid any longer. Because the only way he could be veiled and hid right now is within the life of human beings. And the human beings can be covered with the grace of God because they've never come to the knowledge of sin, and sin is not required where there's no knowledge. But the Bible said after you come to the knowledge of the truth, then there remaineth no more blood atonement or sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Even if you've tasted of the Holy Ghost, been made partakers of it, and tasted of the power of the world to come, if you've never really been born again, you're in trouble. So the expulsion is coming. It's just out in the front, so to speak. The expulsion is coming. The days of the Gentiles over. The church goes out. All of the grace of God goes out, because Jesus was the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. And this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. That is, light has come into the world, and this is the condemnation of mankind. Light has come into the world, and you love darkness. That is your own intellectual way of doing things. When I've come with the mind of God to tell you the right thing, you love darkness rather than light, because your deeds are evil. Lucifer, you savor the things that be of the flesh. This is the condemnation. This is what God will charge you with in the day of judgment. Not because you've stumbled, and it doesn't have anything to do with the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But the Bible said you're not justified by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but justified by faith in God. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll automatically clean out the infiltration, and the cup will become clean, and you'll have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life, because God is the Holy Spirit. So then, let me say these few words. I'm going to close in just a little bit now. I'm just hurrying along here. See, this grace is upon mankind. Jesus, the light of the world, like the old lamplighter, come into this dark world and begin to light the little candles. For the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. He lit that little candle. Now God will put your candle out if you're not careful. But he lit it, and after a while the world began to glow. And more, like a candlelight service, it begins to glow. And we're becoming the light of the world, and we're pushing the darkness out. See, light is coming to the world. We're telling men about light, but they say, I don't want to hear it, I'd rather do this, and I'd rather frolic, and I'd rather be in the world, and I'd rather be a celebrity. I'd rather be an athlete. I'd rather be a millionaire. I'd rather have convenience. I'd rather do my thing, as they say. God says, leave them alone. I rejected them. But see, here's what I'm trying to say. Children of God, people that are listening, that are concerned, this is what I'm trying to say to you. That grace goes out when the church goes out. That light leaves, therefore the people are in darkness. God can't get to the people except through those holy vessels. That's why he sent Jesus. He couldn't have got to us except through the holy vessel of Jesus. When the church shuts up its bowels of compassion, the days of the Gentiles are over. The Jews is coming back in right now. You can look and tell the days of the Gentiles is over. Look at the condition of America. So then, I said that to say this. See, the expulsion, Lucifer, goes out. That is, Lucifer is in the spirit, in the presence of God, as long as blood is on the seat of atonement, because blood makes allowance for blood life to come into the presence of God. But when that body that's dipped with blood, when it raises up off of that throne, and it will raise up when the Spirit returns into it. Right now, the Spirit of Christ, absent from that body, it picked it up out of the grave, it set it yonder. At the right hand of God, the vesture dipped in blood, He returned as Aaron into our hearts to officiate within the church ages during the time of this human tabernacle in the wilderness of intellectual ignorance. And while He's officiating within there, He is straightening us out. But after a while, this great Holy Spirit going to pick up His members of the body, leave humanity, come out from humanity, go back, and that Spirit's going to enter into that body of Jesus Christ. Now, when this happens, it's like Thessalonians said, first, the Spirit of God in Christ, the fullness of the head, comes breaking through. And the bodily members is filled with that Holy Spirit, begins to meet it, and they begin to come together. The rapture, like blind Fanny Crosby said, you know, I spoke of her being in that world. She said, and in my rapture I see. She's already caught up into that mind. She come to realize that she was in heaven, that this world was nothing but darkness anyway. And she'd moved over into that world of light, and she just moved in a little earlier than the others. So then, when we think about this thing of being caught up, the translation, folks, if you don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you're not going to be raptured. You're not going to be translated. Enoch was translated by faith. The Holy Spirit translated him. Jesus appeared in glory by faith. Paul was caught up to the third heaven by faith. Elijah went away by faith. Ezekiel went through the air by faith. So then we're justified and changed by faith. And ministers are for the perfecting of your faith. That is to tell you of the word of security and promise and benefit that you might believe, not partially but completely, in that which God has appropriated for you. Now, there's a lot of things that I'd like to say today, but I say this so often I'd have to preach all night like Paul did. But it is a true fact that there's going to be an expulsion. That is to say, when grace is over, the red dragon, the blood life, that is that spiritual devil that we call Lucifer, that lives in the blood life, getting his name red dragon from the blood life. That blood life is going out of the presence of God, which is the second heaven. It's going to be out of the garden. And nobody's going to be left in there except the righteous. Now remember this, Eve went out because she was guilty. But she was only guilty because Lucifer enticed her through the beast, which is the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Adam was not in the transgression, which has to do with Jesus, whereas Eve had to do with the church. But Jesus was made sin, that is, Adam went out among the thorns and the thistles to get his bride. So then the inner man is not sinful. He cannot sin. He is born of God. That's Christ. But the outer man or the woman, the feminine part that is carrying the inner child, that is, I travail till Christ be formed within you, that outer woman is the one to blame. But yet she's only to blame in that she's subjected to vanity for God's cause. And Jesus died to take away her sins. That is, the woman was done away with at Calvary. When the woman was taken out of Adam's side, that caused all the problems. The woman is the weaker vessel toward the beggarly elements of the world. The man is charged with her. If he don't keep her strong and be her head, then she'll go into iniquity. So then, when the woman was done away with at Calvary, there was no more sin. That is to say, sin came by the weakness of God. Whereas God hath no weakness. But the Bible speaks of the foolishness of God, whereas God hath no foolishness. But being the act of God and the creation of God, our children express us. So we express God. And whatever we are, that makes us a part of Him and Him a part of us, to the extent that He created us and He's relative to us. So when the woman went out at Calvary, what happened? It meant that God had swallowed the woman back up into Adam. When the woman went out of the side of Adam, the problem started. God picked the woman back up and said, look, you're just a membership. He's your head, and put the woman back into the body. And when He did that, that ended the sin. That is to say, when the mind of Christ Jesus, the husband, gets control of this human body and we get rid of our own thinking and don't lean to our own understanding, and the body and the spirit becomes one, the woman will be one with her husband. For Paul said, I show you a mystery concerning the church. Not two, but one. A man and his wife no longer twain, but one flesh. That is, as one head and many members. The woman is the members, the man is the head. Now the woman is placed back with the man, there is no more problem. Now just watch that and see if that don't happen to the Western world of the United States. The woman that's bearing the child, when she goes back to Israel and takes Israel, the Bible said salvation is of the Jew, takes Israel as a head. See, if they don't set up the millennium and the Jews will rule over all of the world. And did you know all of the nation will go up to the house of God? Somebody say, I won't go, Brother Pine. The Bible said all nations shall say, let us go up to the house of our God. For we've forgotten our God. The Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. But He said, they will say, let us go up and let Him teach us of His ways. And the house of the Lord shall be established, and all the nations shall flow into it. So then, Christ did that at Calvary. But where the problem is, we have never comprehended it. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width. And you can't comprehend it till you're told about it. And God puts it in the heart of the preacher to tell you. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace. Unto you a Savior is born. A child is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. The Bible said He shall reign with a rod of iron. Your peace is within Him. You're complete in Him. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace was upon His back, by whose stripes you're healed. We like sheep, all of us, having gone astray. God bruised Him. It pleased God to bruise Him, to make Him sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Grace is just about over, folks. This trip that we took to Miami, looking into the heavens and into the Spirit, I see these things through the transition of God. It's just about over, and God's fixing to quit dealing with the Gentiles. The church is being sealed in through the revelation of Christ. And these things that we could go on and go on talking about, which is the revelation, the unveil, the mystery of God, Paul called it. Penistood of the mysteries. These things that the eye doesn't see, that you don't get in college. These things that the Holy Spirit speaks into. He says it's not the minister speaking, but God, and His sheep hear His voice. Now we could go on and go on with these things. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. The second heaven where the problem is. Let me say this and I'll close. Lucifer the red dragon, he's laying in the second heaven. That's where grace is at, covering humanity. He got in there by getting into the image of the devil. When the sons of God come to present themselves, the Bible said the sons of Satan came also. Lucifer's in them. So he comes into the presence of God through the weakness of humanity. He remains there till the blood atonement comes off of the seat of atonement, the mercy seat, which brings in Revelation 19, the white horse rider. Now, Lucifer goes out. The blood life will be over. The zeal of man with all of his ambitions for money, popularity, prestige, celebrities, whatever, it'll be over. God will end it. It'll end it. The only way they can keep going now is the encouragement of God from the Spirit. If He turned the devils of insanity loose and diseases loose on them and didn't give them no religious encouragement from these religious churches that's perverting the gospel, they'd shrivel up like a prune, die overnight. The only hope they'll have is that Antichrist, that Superman, that'll take over for a little while. God will let him take over. That'll be Lucifer personified, coming out of the Spirit. Can't hide anymore. He'll be a human being with his human beings. Now, that's when He'll enforce the mark of the beast and bring on the tribulation. You can't buy or sell unless you do it through Him. The only reason He can do it is because he's still an angel. See, and angels cannot die. You're human beings, and without the grace of God, you all die. So the only life you have is in him then. That is, the deadly wound is healed. And the miracles that you see at that time, somebody said the devil can't work miracles. The Bible said three unclean spirits like frogs came out of those three and went out into all the earth. All of the earth. The false prophet, the image, and the red dragon. All these things into all the earth, gathering together seed of Gog and Magog, going to the rich. That's why you see all these movie star evangelists. That's why you see them pulling all of this money and catering to the movie stars and the rich. They won't preach against sin because they'll cut off their money. They're not interested in eternal life. They love this world and the present world, and they're wanting great enterprises and wanting great empires in this world and the convenience of this world. And the people support it because the world loves its own. It said they went to the rich. Jesus said, the poor heard me gladly. The rich have their reward and consolation. How hardly shall one that have riches enter into what I'm speaking of, Jesus said. The kingdom of God. Where's a man get rid of all he's got, giving it to the poor, like he told the rich young ruler, like the widow did when she gave her last mite, and like the widow did to Elijah when she gave that which she had to feed her little one. That is to say, if you'll come out of the land of your kindred, which is this flesh, and if you'll forsake all of your human desire for ambition and money, God will receive you. But few great ones come, not many mighty are called. Now let's say this, and I truthfully am closing. I've been trying to find a place here to close. That red dragon, hey, listen, I've said this a lot of times, I want to get it over to you. The red dragon, the blood life, which has to do with Russia, Red China, the dragon, communism, laying there to devour the world rule, which has to do with America and the woman with her foot on the moon, in hard travail to bring forth a leader, being killed continually, they can't get a leader, being shot, something happening, a travail, the woman is travail, the woman world. She's got a foot on the moon like Revelation 12. She's trying to bring forth that child. And that communism, that dragon, is laying there just like that communist leader of China visited America. That old red dragon came in there, laying in there to get that child. It was a good symbol. He got it. He got it to that extent. He got it. That is, it appeared that he got it. Jimmy's name being JC or Jesus Christ as they played him up. And the dragon laying in there and the woman being on the moon. He didn't get the child in the sense that the administration of righteousness went on. It went on. And the people rejected the killer from China. They rejected that communism in the sense that Reagan had to do with the child caught up among the stars because he's a movie star. Caught up to the third heaven, ruling with a rod of iron when he said, let them prisoners out or I'll do such and such. Jimmy having to do with the Jesus side of it, which was that merciful side, being bruised and mistreated as we predicted would happen to him, that they'd literally crucify him and take him out. And Reagan having to do with that Christ side of it, that resurrected side that ruled with a rod of iron. Now, in this, the red dragon, spiritually speaking, is laying in there. What is the red dragon? It's that generation of vipers, the blood life. That life that comes from human relation, not the new birth of the Holy Spirit and conception, divine conception of heart. That red dragon that's been put on his belly, all of his labor for his belly, the serpent, the one that God's going to cast out when the grace lifts, the expulsion. That red dragon, blood life, what is he doing? Now listen, I know we don't like this, but I say it over and over. He's laying right in there as the church travails to bring forth the image of Christ that loves heavenly things, that wants to walk in the Spirit. That old red dragon says, get you a ball game. Get you a ball game. Why, you're not up to date in your church unless you have a ball game. That old red dragon says, get you a pool room. It says, strip off your clothes and let's go bathe, and it's all by grace anyway. parade up and down the street in your shorts. Come on, he says, let's get into this blood life. Let's get into these passions, and let's get into the money side of it. You're rich. You don't have need for nothing. You got churches. You got money. Why do you have to worry about fellowship in God? God loves you anyway. It's by grace. He knows you can't help all these things. You're subject to vanity. And he said, why don't you get you a career? That's what you need, is a career. A career girl. You know you don't want to be an old-fashioned wife. Just bring forth children and be a wife to watch after children. Why? There's nothing exciting about that. See the old red dragon with his forked tongue, as we say. He's waiting right there to devour that child. Devour that child. But you know what? The Bible said that woman went into the wilderness. She went into the wilderness. But that woman was still protected. Did you know that? She was still in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. The church is still in heaven because it's in the presence of the Spirit. But it said the red dragon was cast out. That is, the Spirit of God wasn't with him anymore, nor his evil image. But it remained with the woman that relates back to the Jew. That's to bring forth the Jesus, which is the man-child. But speaking of the church, the mystic body of the spiritual Jew and the spiritual Son of God, which is the Christ, the head to the spiritual church. Why, someday they'll all unite and be one over in the great celestial. But the natural must be established in the millennium first with the natural Jew. As in heaven, so on the earth. Now, this will go out. There won't be any more ball games in heaven. There won't be any more stripping off and frolics in heaven. There won't be any more passions in heaven. There won't be any more of all of this filth in heaven. The Bible said all of the world wandered after the beast. What was it? Rings in the ears and the nose and powder and paint on the face. And the bobbed hair and the form-fitting clothes and the lusts and the passions and the money and the ego and the careers and the positions. Fighting and fussing and racial strife and envy. All of these evil things. All of the flesh. All of the flesh wandered. Wandered after these things. Or that is, all of the world, that is humanity, wandered after Lucifer, which is in the flesh. For Paul said, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. All of the world wandered after the flesh. And the plush side of it. The Bible said that they that are of God have mortified the deeds of the flesh. And that we're to forsake the world and come out from among them, not have the love of the world. Kill out the body, that the new image might live. That's the translation of the church. The others will go through the tribulation. All of them will wander after the flesh, which is the beast. And God will head it up in one Superman as that angel that cannot die will live there. And you that are subject to death, once the Spirit of God lifts, will have to look to him. But there's one thing about it. Though angels cannot die and we're equal to angels, yet God can destroy angels. He made them. And he will at the proper time. You love Jesus? All right. This trip had to do with the expulsion. It's not far away. That's the closing out of the days of the Gentiles. The Jews coming into power. The woman going up. The rapture. And the man child, or the woman going into the wilderness. The man child going up. The rapture, which is the third heaven. And I'm going to say this right hurriedly. There is a natural mind. There is a physical mind. There is a spiritual mind. Well, that is, there are three minds. These three minds are three worlds and three sovereignties, three heavens. Three heavens. The Jews had one of them and set up Canaan as an empire. And then comes the church world, the second heaven, where Lucifer becomes the prince of it and sets up a world empire. That's the second heaven, because that's angels. The first were men, Israel, God in the midst of them. The second, Lucifer or humanity, God giving grace, still being in the midst of two or three as they gather together. The third one is the mind of Christ. So the mind of man, the mind of angels, which lets Lucifer in, and the mind of God, which is the third dimension, the third heaven. They had the mind of man, the Old Testament. They got the mind of Lucifer when the New Testament came. We have moved into the mind of revelation that John spoke of, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the third heaven. And we, when we go into the third heaven, when the last one gets into this revelation of Jesus Christ, into the third heaven, that's the end. Because, folks, you don't realize it, but the rapture has been taking place. Like a thief in your intellectual reasoning of night, the Holy Spirit has come and He stole away the inner jewels and He has sealed them in. And the rapture has taken place and the last ones are coming in already. And when the last one comes in, He seals the door of the great ark and Jesus appears in heaven. And then all of a sudden gravitation loses its power to them that have been changed. And up they go. So we're working toward an ultimate, which is a change. We need to get started, as the song says. Tell it on the phone. Talk it in the streets, wherever. Tell it on the phone. It's time to get started on the way home, the writer said. I tell you what, it's almost too late for you to get started on the way home. Did you know that? One good thing in your favor, he that cometh in the 11th hour, God gave him the same as he worked in the vineyard. That's the only hope you got. Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory, it's not by works, lest any man should boast, or you couldn't get in. It's so late. I want you to stand with me. I'm sure that you could have enjoyed this more, as pertaining to the natural, and received more if it had been warm in here. But when the heaters went off, it got cool, and I couldn't stop it. Change your feeling. You know, man, to enjoy something, he's got to get his feelings into it. And the devil, he works in every contrary way, the heat being on, caused that flesh not to be just exactly comfortable to relax. But you know, God does that to turn the flesh off, as the world says, to blind them, that those that are in the Spirit might warm up that tender spirit and heart toward God, press through that Calvary and that cross to the victory of that wonderful innermost glory that is to be revealed from within them. That way he keeps the world and the parasites back. The ministry is becoming so beautiful, like it did when they went out of Egypt, that the Egyptians are wanting to give all of their substance to the Israelites. That is the true spiritual Jew, the Israelite. Or that is to say, all of civilization comes from Egypt, and people are nothing more than Egyptians. Unless they're born again. So then God allows that to drive the parasites back. In all reality, he has stopped them at the Red Sea. And the chariots of Pharaoh has been swallowed up at the blood crossing. The king get across Calvary. You know, the sea this way and the Israelites this way. And the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. How wonderful it is if you can come out of Egypt, the old garlic and the onions, get the blood applied over the doorpost, get across Calvary, put Pharaoh behind you, and as you journey through this wilderness, as you journey through, overcome it and overcome the serpents by not murmuring, by looking on the brazen serpent of Calvary. And overcome your old intellectual mind of the Jordan. When the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Get over that thing and quit using that reasoning. That old river runs a serpentine course as a divider to empty into the Dead Sea. Get away from that old mind. That's just another divider. Go over into the mind of Christ in the land of Canaan, where the milk and honey is. You know, we've said this so many times. The human mind of intellectual reasoning and sight, garlic and onions, falling after the appetite. You have to put that behind you. Come out of that. And when you get a view or a glimpse of Canaan, the mind of Christ, before you can ever get to it, you have to cross over that mind of angelic world, that in between, that place where Lucifer intercepted the prayers of Daniel. And that's where the battle of the angels is, the crossing. That's the crossing. That's where the clouds come together. That's where the plane has to break through to get heavenly. And the big jets. You have to get over that mind to where there's a
continual warfare between the body and the spirit, the crossing, the spirit crossing the flesh. One of them has to die. If you let the spirit die in the morning, I'll despise your image. Because as the mother that Solomon spoke of in the night, she smothered her child to death. That little Christ on the inside not being nourished, not being taken care of. You smother the life out of it with your human ego. And the Bible said, as it is written, the zeal of thine house, your human physical ego and ambition for careers. It has swallowed me up. The inner child has been consumed. The inner life. Like Solomon, the other woman, her child was spared through the night. Speaking of harlots now, remember we are all considered harlots through the fall of Adam. But one harlot like Rahab, who took the spies in and worked with them, that had a little red string hanging out of the rope, as we say, the bloodline hanging outside of the walls to welcome those that was coming, those angelic visitors of the great armies of Israel. See, that other woman woke up. Her little child was gone because the mother had stole it. Now listen for just a minute. The mother had stole her child during the night and put the dead child over in her arms. And they brought it before the great judge Solomon. Solomon, having all the great wisdom he did, they couldn't differentiate. They couldn't tell. Solomon said, it's no problem. He said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword. Said, divide the child. Give each one of them part of the child. The mother that the child did not belong to said, good and well, that would be the fair thing. The other mother to whom the child belonged that loved it said, no, no, said, before we kill it, let the other mother have it. Solomon said, take the child from the mother that has it, that's willing to give the child's life. Give it to the mother that was willing to give the child and save the life. Said, it's the mother. Said, there is a compassion and love and concern. But see, that was for a purpose. The mother that did not have a child did not have an inheritance. If you've smothered your child to death in harlotry, you don't have an inheritance. The wicked woman that had taken the child, she felt if she couldn't get a full inheritance, at least the inheritance would have to be divided. And that suited her well, if she just got half. In the morning, Christ within you, the hope of glory. If you have been the wrong kind of mother, that child is going to be dead. It's going to be a stillbirth, as we say. And you're going to be rejected. There'll be no inheritance. That's why the woman was so upset when her husband died, back there in the Bible. She waited for the next son to be her husband, because without that she'd have no inheritance. What are we going to do, folks? What are we planning to do? You know what I'm planning to do? I'm planning to be the best mother I know how to be to my husband, Jesus Christ. And the best son I know how to be to my Heavenly Father. And the Bible speaks of the daughters of the Lord. You ought to be the best daughter that the Heavenly Father could have. And let's be about our Father's business. Eradicate fear and impurities, death and anxieties, cast the dragon out. Get rid of the blood life, that he that is born of spirit, he is not flesh and blood, but he that is born of spirit is spirit. And it is spirit life, the third realm, the heaven, the translation, the child at new birth, caught up to the throne. The manifestation of it in Thessalonians at the change, the recognition, or the manifestation of those sons, those inner sons. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's be a good child. Let's go throughout the world in world evangelism, telling people to take fear and superstition out of their heart, sorrow, eliminate poverty, to bind Lucifer, put him in the pit. For the Bible says concerning the millennium,
Since thou hast laid down, there's no more turmoil. There's no more war. There's no more storms. All of the earth is at peace. You love Jesus? What are you planning to do? Are you going to throw your life away? Life is short, like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away, swifter than a shuttle. Let's sing this little chorus together. The Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. See if your conviction is in ideology, theology. See if it's in churchianity, as we say, denominationalism. See if it's in what somebody told you, or what you've come to believe from studying something. Or see if you have faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Believing cometh by anything. But faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. For the Bible said the word of the Lord appeared unto him and unto Abraham. And the heavens declared the handiwork, leaving us a witness. So then, let's ask ourselves this question. Do I really believe in the Word of God? Is this my thinking and my believing? Am I programmed that way? Or do I believe what I hear and what I think? And this thing that talks to me all day, this little computer that keeps going all day long. You know, a man's a thinking machine. He thinks himself to life or he thinks himself to death. He never stops thinking. Lord, what is this? Am I confident in what the Word of God says? Is that what I believe? My faith is proven by my works as I incorporate that in my life. Is that what I believe, or do I just believe any old thing? Okay, let's sing together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it again now? Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. You know, I had a vision not too long ago, and 1 million people had gathered together to hear me minister. And I had another vision last night, and I was out somewhere. I don't know just where. It looked like American people. But I was out like on the street corner. And as I was walking along, dressed in common clothes, kind of like sackcloth, as I walked along, people began to gather. And the teeming hundreds or multitudes, it seemed, was beginning to gather. And they wanted me to talk with them. And I began to talk with them like Jesus did when He would sit down on the rock or push out in a little boat. And I heard a voice saying, you're not preaching to them, you're teaching them. So this is what you've always wanted to do, is just be able to talk to the people and help them. Said they want you to do that. They long for you to do that. And said all of these people are gathered. And it was like a prophetical thing, like a prophet along the streets. I don't know just exactly what it meant. But I believe that people are really hungry. Their minds have been so perverted with everything, indoctrinated with everything, and they long to understand. They long to know the truth. They long to know, oh God, they'll say in their heart, what is right? What is truth? One preacher says one thing and another preacher says another thing. I don't know, Lord. I give my money to this. I give my money to that. I don't know, Lord. But you know what? The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak. God's Word. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean just tell you about the Bible. Lucifer quoted the Scripture to Jesus, verbatim. But when it said, speak God's Word in the beginning, the Bible said, what's the Word? And the Word was God. Did you know that wasn't a printed page? The Bible said the Word of the Lord appeared unto Abraham. He that God sendeth is interwoven with the great knowledge and revelation and understanding of Almighty God. And if you'll listen, if you're His sheep, my sheep know my voice. They'll recognize that and they'll say, that's God. That's God. I better take notice. I better be reverent. I better watch. This is a matter of life and death. So then we can tell if we're His sheep. The rest of the world's blinded. Jesus said, I've not lost a one of them that you give me. I don't pray for the world, He said. I'm not interested in the world. I just pray for these that you give me. I've not lost a one of them. Let's slip our hands up. Can you do that? I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez, if he will, to come and pray with you. I appreciate so much our visitors. I thank the Lord for them. Coming down, some of them from Marysville, from Ohio, and some others that I don't know where they're from. But we're so grateful for you, so grateful for people that come with regularity. Help us, pray with us, get a vision, folks.